Welcome to church. You have made it. It is Sunday. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Hey, we're going to start off with worship. Before we do that, let's pray. God, we just give you today, God. We give you this Sunday, this glorious, beautiful Sunday. God, thank you so much for bringing us here safely. God, we pray for those who are running a little late. God, may that coffee just bless them this morning as they come in. God, we just lift you up today. We lift you up. You are the King. You are the Lord. You are God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's start with some worship. Please stand. Oh, and I've heard a thousand stories why they make your life, but I've heard tender whisper of love in the dead of night, but you tell me that you're pleasing, that I'm never alone. Your good Father, to you are, to you are, to you are, and I'm loved by you, to I am, to I am, to I am, your good Father, to you are, to you are, to you are, and I'm loved by you, to I am, to I am, to I am. And I've seen, oh, and I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you pull like, cause you know just what we need before we say a word. Your good Father, to you are, to you are, to you are, and I'm loved by you. To I am, to I am, to I am, your good Father. To you are, to you are, to you are, and I'm loved by you. To I am, to I am, to I am. You are perfect. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Sing that one more time. You are perfect. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Your good Father. To you are, to you are, to you are, and I'm loved by you. To I am, to I am, to I am, your good Father. To you are, to you are, to you are, and I'm loved by you. To I am, to I am, to I am. God, thank you so much for this morning, God. Thank you so much. God, we lift this Sunday up to you. We lift this service up to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. If you have a cell phone, if you'd go ahead and turn that off real quick, that would be great. Other than that, it's good to see you this morning. I'm glad you're here. I hope you had a wonderful weekend. I hope you got all your Christmas shopping completely finished, everything totally wrapped and all done, right? Yeah. I don't believe that for most of you. I do believe it for Shelly, although her dogs have been unwrapping the presents, so that doesn't really matter. She's got to start over. All right. So a few things. Again, if you are somebody who has a Facebook account, if you would share the sermons, that would be great. We love for other people to know that they can join us, even if they can't be here physically, that they can watch live and join the services, or they can watch a week later if they have time then. So please do share those. Today, there's an RSVP required for the single seniors lunch. I've had trouble saying that recently, but I got it out this time. And that's next weekend. So you need to sign up this weekend so that we know that you're going. So you need to meet with Brenda or talk with Rachel out there. And single seniors, if you're going to that lunch, please let us know. Jeannie's laughing because I tried to say that at home like six times in a row, and it was a tongue twister. I just couldn't work it out no matter how I tried. So women's annual Christmas gathering is December 12th at 6:30. Ladies, again, no sign-up is required, but there is a flyer out at the table. Make sure you grab that. Women's studies, this is the last week until the end of January, so don't show up after that point. men's studies, Burgerville, Salmon Creek at 7:30 a.m. Guys, love to see you there. Originally in the bulletin, I posted that we're going to do that for about 6 weeks and see how it went. Well, it went great, guys. That's just going to continue on. We're just going to keep going, so keep showing up. I've really enjoyed the atmosphere, being able to just be with the guys and talk through issues of our faith together. So Blossom for Teen Girls meets again this week. See Haley or Veda. I saw Veda in here somewhere. Nope, she's in the other room. Is Haley? Nope, she's in the other room too. But you can get connected there out with Rachel, and she'll let you know where to go in that direction. And then finally, the mobile response unit. If you were not here last week, the trailer is back so that you can see what we purchased as a church to start serving with the search and rescue in Clark County. And you can see what we'll use for candlelight vigils. And there are tags in there if you want to donate an item still to the trailer and you didn't get a chance to do that last week. So feel free to take one of those. And then out on that table, we have some position descriptions, depending on how you might want to serve or be involved. And you can grab those paperworks along with paper that tells you when the trainings for each of those things occur. And they're all coming up pretty quick, so you got to kind of grab them and get to it really fast, or you're going to miss those, and they might not come up again for a while. There's also a sign-up sheet for those positions out there, too. All right, I think I've covered everything. I think we're good to go. Let's spend a little bit of time in prayer together, shall we? Lord, thank you again for us being able to come together, unified in you, Lord, to be able to pray and to lift up things which are important to us that certainly impact us, and they impact others greatly. And we, Lord, want to lift up our voice together, even if it's silently inside of ourselves, at the same time as we just bring forward the issues that you told us we should pray about. And the first of those is to pray for the leaders of our nation. And Lord, we know that as we look at politics and all the things going on, even as we look at another election coming through and all that, we know that our leaders need prayer. They need divine guidance. They need to be directed by you as to what they should be engaged in and where they should go. And Lord, we're praying that each one of them would come into a saving relationship with you, each and every one of them. And we know that's your heart, so Lord, we want it to be our heart. So as we pray for our leaders now, Lord, would you direct us to do it in a way that brings you glory and honor, that brings you joy because of the hearts of your children. So we pray now for the leaders of our nation. And Lord, you tell us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that land that is set apart by you and for you, that you'll be ruling and reigning from. And we know, Lord, that peace there in Jerusalem doesn't always necessarily mean that there'll be no conflict. What it means, even in this day, is that they'll see you powerfully working in that area as you have pledged yourself to the Jewish people and to that land. And so we pray for that, Lord, and we also pray for them to acknowledge your presence and who you are. Because real peace isn't external, it's internal, Lord, for us. At this time, we know it's a heart that is focused on you, that trusts in you, that has faith, that you have the plan and it will work all the way through into eternity. And so, Lord, we pray now for the peace of Jerusalem. And Lord, we want to pray for the persecuted church, for those brothers and sisters who, for their faith in you, who have called upon your name and will not turn away, will not renounce you. Lord, we know that they're going through so many trials, things that we can't even imagine, to be honest. And Lord, as we deal with the difficulties that we have, they're just nothing to be compared to somebody who would be killed for their faith or locked up for their faith. Separated from their family for years, tortured even, Lord. And so, Lord, we really desire a heart for our brothers and sisters, and we ask that you help cultivate it in us more and more, and that you would give us wisdom as to how to pray for them daily. And Lord, we now lift up the persecuted church wherever they're at, and we ask that you would direct us. And finally, Lord, we pray for anybody that you would bring on our mind. Maybe somebody we're having a conflict with, because we know that when we come before you, you tell us if we have a conflict with a brother or sister, we're to get up, turn around, and go resolve it. Lord, would you help us if we need to resolve that right now here in this place, beginning with prayer? And so we pray over those things. And Lord, if there's somebody else that we need to be praying for, a family member or a coworker or anybody else, we just ask that you would bring them to the forefront of our mind. But lead us now, Lord, in who to pray for and what we are to pray. Lord, we thank you for this time together, for the prayers that we pray now, knowing in anticipation that one day when we see you, you're going to bring up the prayers and the things that we brought up during this lifetime, because they're a delight to you. You desire for your people to be a praying people. And so, Lord, we're excited that you're working in those things now, that you're working in lives, that you're changing directions and courses of people that they might more closely follow you or be delivered from captors or be delivered from their own sin. And Lord, what really delights us is that it delights you that we would pray. We do this, Lord, not just for ourselves, but as an act of service before you, because we love you and we want to say thank you in any tangible way that we can. So Lord Jesus, we lift this up to you now in your precious name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hey, let's take a moment. Go ahead and stand up and say hello to somebody. Ask them.
Let's go ahead and finish our conversations and find our seats. Going to get back into some worship this morning. Good morning, by the way, all you guys who came in a little later. Don't worry, we didn't notice you snuck in. No worries. Happy Sunday. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you for this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for this time of worship. God, I pray that right now, that just everything that we're dealing with, God, all the struggles we're dealing with, financial struggles, family struggles, God, I just pray in this moment, God, you just wipe it away, God. That in this moment, we can just focus on you. We can just focus on worshiping you, God. Thank you so much for this time. We lift this service up to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Everyone needs compassion.
Everyone needs compassion. Love that's never failing. Their mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness. Kindness of a Savior. The hope of nations. And Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Take me as you find me, all my fears and failures, and fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender, Lord, I surrender. Can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior and Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Father of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light in, let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King Jesus. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. And Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
higher.
Higher than the mountains that I face. Stronger than the power of the grave. Constant in the trial and the change. One thing remains. One thing remains. And your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love.
And it goes on and on and on and on it goes. And it overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I'll never ever have to be afraid. This one thing remains. This one thing remains. Your love. Cause your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. Cause in death, in life, I'm confident it covered my devout. Oh, your great love. My debt is paid. There's nothing that could separate my heart from your great love. Let's sing that again. In death, in life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid. There's nothing that could separate my heart from your great love. Cause your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love, your love, your love. Oh, your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. Oh, your love, your love, your love. Oh, oh, your love. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're a living hope in your presence, Lord. I'll taste it and see
the sweetest of loves, when my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord, and Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place into the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. In your presence, Lord.
There's nothing worth more.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. In your presence, Lord,
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts are for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord, and Holy Spirit. You are welcome here. Come blend this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. Be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Let us become.
Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness.
Let's pray.
Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience glory of your goodness, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. In your presence, Lord. Here in your presence, Lord. You're in our presence, Lord.
Jesus, we come before you, God. Broken people. But you are perfect. God, you made us whole. God, we lift you up. We lift you up, not because you fixed us, because you are who you are. Thank you, Jesus, for being who you are. Thank you for being who you are in our lives. God, I just pray that when we forget all you've done in our world, God, that you just smack us on the head and remind us, God. Thank you, Jesus, for this time, God. Thank you so much for this congregation, for this body, God. We lift this day up to you. In your name we pray.
Amen. 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 I hope you've been enjoying our study of the book of Romans. We're kind of getting closer to the end of the book. Which is exciting, and at the same time, it's like, oh man, I don't know, there's so much good stuff in there, I'm not sure I'm quite ready. But last week, as I was thinking about our study in particular, one of the pieces that really stood out was that emphasis of choosing to suspend our liberty in order for the conscience of others inside the body to be protected, so that we would never cause anybody to stumble. And I have a question for you, a little survey, so you got to be on your toes here, probably literally. I just want to know how many of you have perfected being able to suspend your liberty for others. If you are, remain seated. If not, stand up. If you're still struggling with the issue of suspending your liberties for others, stand up. Those of you who are seated are liars. I'm just telling you right now. Right? You can be seated now. You can be seated. And as I was reading that and going through that study, what I realized is that that can be a challenge. Like, we can do well, and then we can do not so well. We can do great, and then we fade back to old habits and old ways. And I think it's something every one of us can and does struggle with at different times and to differing degrees, for sure. You know, that's the reality. So I believe that last week we were challenged. I don't know about you. I hope you were challenged. I've been very transparent with you. It's surprising that you're still coming to church, because I confessed all kinds of stuff. And I'm grateful that you're still coming anyway, even though you've realized I really am not perfect and do not walk on water, which is, I'm sure, a big shock to a lot of people. But those challenges that are hitting us as we read through this book, which are good challenges, hopefully they're motivating challenges, they haven't stopped yet. There's more. And we're going to get into more of that today. So if you've got your Bible, you should open to Romans 15. We're going to be in verse 1 where we start off. And Paul has been calling us to higher ground, and last week that was one of those pieces. Well, this week he's going to call us to even higher ground in our maturity in Jesus. And you might be saying, but wait a minute, I'm still working on last week's stuff. And I would say, aren't we all? We all are. We're all trying to become more like Jesus in our daily activity and our actions and all that stuff. And the truth is, this is constantly something we're growing into, but even if we were good at it at one point, it can pop back up and become a problem. It's just life in general. And so you say, are we really ready to move on to the next piece? Of course. Jesus wants each one of us to understand where he's taking us through the power of his Holy Spirit that's dwelling in us. And remember that. It's the Holy Spirit. It's his power in us that is affecting and bringing about these changes. So you don't have to despair if you don't think you can do it all on your own, because you're actually right. You cannot do it all on your own. And he wants us to know where he's moving us, even if we're not quite there yet. So don't be overwhelmed, but do be intrigued. And although where we're going to today, you know, as we read these passages that Jesus is calling us to, or these next steps, some might really have this down. You might say, after we get through today, you know, I think I do pretty well in that area. The problem is that we are kind of fickle. We're a little feeble. We move forward, we move back. We progress, we digress. And we do these things. And hopefully there's a lot more progression than digression. But the truth is, regardless, as we read these passages, if you're doing well in these areas or not, this is for every follower of Jesus. This is where he's wanting us to go, or where he's taking us. And there's an underlying component that you're going to catch here. Unless we are willing to go here, to pursue what he's telling us last week and this week, having unity inside the church is an impossibility. It doesn't work. Because we have to be willing to serve one another in order to have unity and to keep unity, which is going to be a focal piece that he's going to come to as he's kind of building the characteristics, the attitudes, the actions that we as believers must have toward one another if we actually want unity. And I hope we do. So with that, we're just going to jump right into verse 1, and it says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves." So I want you to see right off the bat, this is addressed to the strong. Well, in the last couple weeks, we've had instruction for the strong and for the weaker brother, or what we would call the less mature brother or sister in the body. And here, although it is specifically on the strong, what I want you to understand is, depending on the setting you're in, who you're with, your company, you could be the mature or strong in one setting and the less mature or weaker in your faith needing to grow in another setting. And so really, even though it doesn't say stronger and weaker, it is still talking to all of us. If you're 2 months old in Jesus and somebody comes in today and they have never met Jesus, you're the stronger brother. You go sit down for lunch with everybody over at Chuck's in a couple hours, and you've got some who've been walking with the Lord for 20 years, they're probably going to be the stronger or more mature. And so in every capacity for every one of us, we're either going to be the stronger or weaker. So again, this applies to all of us. So don't say, okay, I'm not the stronger, I'm not going to call myself that one, so I can just tune out. No, depending on maturity level of your company, you could be the stronger one. So this is a call to you. And to the strong or more mature, the call here isn't to simply put up with the weaker or less mature brother, because it says to bear with the scruples. That's not saying to put up with them. What it means is to bear them up, to protect them, to be around, so to watch out for their maturity in their faith. So this goes beyond our considering suspending our liberties that we heard about last week, now to protecting their conscience in their maturity in Christ Jesus. That's a step further. Not just suspend your liberties, but actually be the defender of their faith, the one who cares about how they're progressing and growing and making strides and making sure that they're not being pushed into areas that would make them to back away or to feel like they could never succeed. That's our job. This made me think of a father who's teaching his son to play catch. You know, you've got a 6 or 7 year old and a father out there, and you're driving by and you're seeing him play catch, and the dad lobs the ball up and the son runs and runs and the ball falls in front of him and then he catches it. And all of a sudden, as you're smiling, the dad just goes, and he takes that ball and just straight lines it into his son 50 miles an hour. And you watch the kid just implode as the ball hits his mitt. You know what I'm talking about. See the picture in your head already? You'd freak out, wouldn't you? Yeah, I mean, you pull the car over to the side of the road and you say, "What in the world are you doing?" He says, "Well, I was teaching my son how to play. It was fun. But what about me? I was bored. I can throw the ball harder than that. This kid, I mean, I gave him 3 or 4 pitches, but what about me? What about my wants? I wanted to throw the ball as hard as I possibly could." We would be absolutely horrified in a picture like this, because what a father should be doing is she should be providing a safe place for the younger, weaker person in his life, the child, to grow. But not only a safe place, an enjoyable place. I mean, when you see the dad out there and he's lobbing the ball and the kid's missing it and they're laughing and they're smiling and he's saying words of encouragement, this is an atmosphere that promotes growth. It's safe, it's enjoyable, it's all those pieces. And we have to think of this same kind of picture in our mind when we're thinking of less mature or weaker brothers and sisters in Christ. Are we using all of our liberty? Because after all, what about me? I'm not enjoying the process. I feel like it's all about you right now. Yeah, that's the idea. That's protecting. That's the idea of a protector, to provide a safe place for people to grow in their understanding of who Jesus is in their faith. And not to just make it safe, but to make it enjoyable. an atmosphere where growth is kind of encouraged, where you go, wow, things are really going to blossom and flower here. People are really looking out for me. And they grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, because both of those are displayed when we're bearing people up. And that's the call he's got here. He says, man, look out for others. And I think this is our reasonable service as believers, don't you? Isn't that our reasonable response to one another? Just to try to provide an atmosphere where people can grow, they can enjoy their growth, they know that this is the place that even if they make some blunders, nobody's going to like call them out and beat them up. They're going to say, hey, let's try to redo that play a little bit. I know you missed the ball. You ran toward it and it went over your head 7 feet. That's me even as an adult, by the way. I have no depth perception. But beyond that, that's what we should strive to do as a body of believers. Loving and encouraging and nurturing and making it a fun atmosphere to grow. And there's no way that we can do that unless we become others focused. And that's really what he's calling us to in each one of these steps. You're going to realize, first he says, spend your liberties when it's needed for others. And then he says, now go beyond that and bear them up. And so with each step, he's saying, look, consider others more than yourself. Actually, if you were in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, it really spells it out for us. It tells us the order of the life of the believer is to be Jesus first, others second, and us afterwards. That's the order in the Christian life. It's not a self life, it's an others life, which means anyone who has the focus of pleasing ourselves above others is not going to be able to do what's described here. If our focus is what am I getting out of it, what's in it for me, then we're in big trouble. None of this stuff is going to come down. And let's face it, we all have moments like that. We can even do the right thing with the wrong motives and come up with the wrong result. And you and I know that. We've talked about it before. For example, you can serve in the church, but if your motive for doing so is because you want acknowledgement from other people or because you want control, you don't like the way something's done, and you say, I don't like that. I'm going to fix that. I'm going to be not with a good heart, but with a self-serving heart, then we're in trouble, because the reality of that would be that you're not doing it for Jesus, who is supposed to be first then, right? So we've missed that mark. And then you're not doing it for others, so we've missed that mark. It all comes back to self. And when it's self, it's not going to work. It's just not going to create unity. It's not going to create the safe place for people to grow. It's not going to be an enjoyable environment for people to grow with an individual who thinks that way. They're pushy. They have their own agenda. That doesn't work. Self can even put on a good show for a while, and you've seen that, and I've seen it. But the problem is, I pictured it kind of like this. You know those really nice containers and those cans with a 55-gallon drum, and it's got painting on it and looks lovely and everything. And the outside, you go, wow, that's sturdy. I mean, they can do all kinds of designs until the lid pops and some of the toxic stuff on the inside begins to seep on the outside. That container all of a sudden does nothing for you, because all you can focus on is what's seeping out. And what that means for us in a picture is that sometimes we can package ourselves to be serving others, but the truth of the matter is if it's for self, eventually the toxic stuff that fuels your service will begin to leak out. And I think that's a real bummer for each one of us, because the truth is we can start in our service by putting Jesus first. It can be the first part of our motive. We're really intent on serving him and serving others, but somewhere along the way we come to a realization that we drifted. Have you ever had that experience? You drifted. Like, I really did do this for Jesus. I really wanted this to be a service for his people. But somewhere in there, my attitude got sour. And usually the way we catch ourselves, and I say we because any of us, including myself, can do this, is the way that all of a sudden we respond to something. We look back and we go, oh, that was ugly. That's not something I'm proud of. I wish I could take that back and erase that. I wish I could undo it. And all of a sudden, we're stuck with the realization that something has shifted. Something has changed. And an adjustment is needed if we want to get back on track. Can I get a witness? Have any of you had this experience? Okay, I see some hands. I see some amens. Good. I'm not alone. I still get to pastor for a little longer. It's when I'm the only one convicted, then I should probably step down. Okay, verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So now we move to another step. First, we're to suspend liberty, right? When needed for other believers so they don't stumble. And then we're called to bear them up, to protect them while they're growing. But he adds another piece here. We're going to go past bearing them up now to building them up. That's what edification means. So we're not just protecting them. We're actually taking an active role and helping the other believers grow in their relationship with Jesus. And I've seen that happen from both the more mature and the less mature brothers in Christ. It's just simply when we're in that place where we're serving the Lord and we're loving the Lord, then we tend to gravitate towards others to bring them into that same place. And in the coming verses, we're going to see that Paul is doing this very thing. That's exactly what this letter of Romans is for. To the church in Rome, as they're reading this letter, his very intention was to build them up, to teach them, to edify them so that they would be more mature in Jesus. And the great thing is it really extends for anybody who's going to read this letter, including us. So for thousands of years, he's got a lot of building up going from this particular letter. It makes me think of how powerful letters are. Letters of encouragement to one another. They actually carry a long-lasting punch in the building up of one another. It's a good idea. And as we've discussed, that our focus is to be Jesus first and then others before self, he's now going to remind us that that's exactly the picture that Jesus has given for us. He's displayed this very thing. He's not telling us to do something that he didn't do first, because Jesus was fully God and fully man. And in his humanity, he did not come to serve his own desires or to protect his own interests or needs. That's not what he did. And you and I can go back to that. We can think about the scourging that he took. I mean, the whole process of scourging alone. Often we go to the crucifixion. Everything that happened before it was just as ugly. I mean, it was terrible stuff. And through all that, he undoubtedly showed the most courageous act of selflessness that has ever been displayed anywhere. And so when he tells us we're to live selflessly, he's not saying do what I haven't done because I'm telling you to. He's actually showing us by a life of example, that's exactly what we're to do. And you know, anyone else who's died for someone else, at some point, because of our own sin, we could rightly say, well, I deserve much worse. But when we're talking about Jesus, he didn't deserve much worse. He didn't deserve any of that stuff. And he could have opted out of that. He could have called angels down to say, nope, not doing that. He had nothing in the category of sin. He could have been delivered immediately, but he didn't do that. And so what he did instead was he experienced the weight of every murder, every adultery, every lie, every theft, every scam artist who caused somebody to maybe even go and take their own life because of despair. Every child who didn't have a parent who said, I love you and I care about you, but maybe took advantage of them in wrong ways. He bore all of this in one instance for all timeline, all the sins of everybody. He took it all upon himself when he deserved none of it. All of our sin, all of our junk in humanity, the very thing that introduced sin into the world, that's what he took upon himself. And you think about that. If that isn't selflessness, I don't know what selflessness is. And what's more miraculous is the persons he died for were guilty of the same things. Think about that for a minute. Sometimes we're going, oh, he died for all those innocent people who were taken care of by the bad people they were taken advantage of. No, we're those people too. Because he says, if you've even thought about it in your mind, if you played with this thing or done this in your mind, you're guilty of the same. You didn't have to murder somebody. Have you ever thought about murdering somebody? Guilty. You didn't have to have that adultery. Have you ever thought about having adultery? Guilty. You didn't have to do it. Guilty. And these are the people he died for. I mean, I don't know how it gets much more selfless than that. So when we understand that he endured all this affliction and all this suffering for the victims who are also the perpetrators of sin against him and others, we see what it means to please his neighbor more than oneself. Jesus saw us as his neighbor more than that, for sure, but at least that. And he said, look, what you need is going to be more important to me in my flesh of what I need. And you need a savior. You don't deserve one, but I'm going to give you one. That's a good question for us. When we're serving others, do we serve those who just deserve it or those who need it? Question to be pondered. But there's more in this one point made here that's vitally important for us, that pleasing our neighbor has to be for their good. That's what the text says, pleasing the neighbor for their good, which I think we've got to land on for a minute, which means we're not going to give in to our neighbor to engage in some kind of false understanding, destructive activities, or anything else that's going to put a barrier between them and Jesus. We're not going to do that. That's not what it's saying in serving our neighbor for ourselves, so we don't live in a lie. So this is not appeasement or cowardice because of hatred of conflict. It's none of those things that he's talking about. But again, it's talking about bearing them up and building them up in the faith. Now, for you and I, we need to understand that the condition of what calls itself the church in many places today is in shambles. They have drifted. They're off target. They have missed it a lot. Jeannie and I were just reading some of the statements that the Pope has recently made. And I can't tell you, he's not even drifted, he's on a different continent. He's lost in the weeds. Christianity is just gone in his assessment from everything that he said at this particular point. And he's changing morality and understandings. The guy is just out there. And I see that in so many different settings, and so do you, because he's using wrong motives for pleasing his neighbors. He's put unity before truth. And when you put unity before truth, you'll never have lasting unity. If you don't believe me, read the book of Revelation. Because that's what's going to happen. They're going to bring together the world saying, we're united, peace and safety, we're going to come together. And then what does it say? Sudden destruction comes upon them. And you might say, well, that's unfair of Jesus. No, they kill each other. Read the book. They wipe each other out. It's false peace because it's not based on truth. So the things that you and I need to understand is when he's telling us in this text, again, keep it in context. The conversation is between believers, people who are followers of Jesus Christ. So he says, when you're with each other, bear each other up, and what you do in putting others before yourself, do it for their good. So where do we get the good? What is good? The Word. The Word is going to tell us what's good. It's going to lead us in a direction that says, okay, these are the things we're to do. And to adopt theories or practices that are contrary to the Bible, simply so that maybe more people will be attracted to coming into the church, is not for their good. And that has been a big philosophy. We're going to suspend this, and we're going to change this a little bit, and this really isn't very culturally friendly, and so what we're going to do is we're going to change the truth, and that way more people will be attracted to come into the church. Well, they might be attracted to come into the church, but I'm going to tell you, if the church has moved the goalpost that Jesus has clearly established into eternal life, then it's not for anybody's good. It's delusional. It's a lie. That's not it. And a lie can never protect. A lie cannot spiritually build you up. It can't do any of those things, and it certainly can't save us. So it's delusional thinking to say, we'll just change the truth and think that it will be good. Folks, that'll never be good. That's why we can't ever surrender the truth of the Bible, because we're talking about eternal peace, about eternally being bared up, about eternally being secure. And you can't secure people with a lie. You can temporarily delude them, but you can't secure them. That's what the Bible tells us, that we're to be salt and light. And then Jesus comes back and he says, but if a salt loses its savor, its saltiness, it's no longer any good. It becomes worthless. He says you throw it out on the ground and people walk over it and they don't even know there's no benefit of it. So folks, when we're talking about doing or bearing up other people and setting aside our liberties and becoming others focused for their good, it means we have to live on the foundation of what is good, and it's the Word. Nothing else will do, so we don't drift. Verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So when he speaks of the things written before here, the first thing we need to understand is what he's talking about isn't the New Testament. He's actually engaged in writing the New Testament. He's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. And for those of you who have studied the Old Testament or were in Sunday school and you learned some of the memory verses, you can even realize like Psalm 23. Psalm 23 has been recited over and over and over again. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know the psalm, right? Most people actually know that psalm, even if they've hardly ever been in church. And it's a psalm of comfort. It's a psalm of hope. And it's been recited more times than we can imagine. That's Old Testament, and that's what he's saying, that that's what the Bible can do for us. He says, where do you find hope and comfort? You find it in the written word of God, because it's coming from somebody who's eternal. who nobody can redirect his purposes. And he says, man, this is the place. So we find peace and comfort in the Word. And so many have decided to look at the Bible again as a book of restrictions. Oh, if I open the Bible, it's going to tell me I can't do this and I can't do that. But what we have learned is it's actually a declaration of God's freedom for us. He says it's for freedom that you've been set free. And we've been talking a lot about liberty. So you and I see it that there's freedom in Jesus, and that's what the Bible's telling us. And further, his intent is for us to learn it so that we can gather the patience and comfort that come from Jesus in our daily life. How many of you need patience and comfort? Okay, how many of you just need patience? I'm kidding, don't do that. But patience and comfort, we need that, right? That's daily for each one of us. And some days you need a little more than others. But we all need this. And where's it found? In the Word. You can do a lot of other activities to kind of calm yourself down, but if you want lasting patience and comfort, it's going to be in the Word. And the reason the Scriptures bring so much hope to us, and that word hope is throughout these 13 verses, you're just going to find them over and over again, is not only do they remind us of God's never-failing love. We were singing that just earlier. Your love never fails. It never gives up. And that's true. We know that to be true, and we find that in the Word over and over, this constant commitment. So that's one of the reasons that we know that we can find hope there, because we're going to find the God who loves us and who never leaves us or forsakes us. And then even in the trials, we find out that he's going to be with us. That's another reason we find the Word is powerful. And then the Scripture repeatedly remind us that biblical hope is not wishing for something that might happen, but it's an absolute guarantee of what is coming, coming good. That's biblical hope. World hope is, I hope that it'll work. Biblical hope is, man, I can't wait for the hope that is coming, that I know is secured forever. And when we live with eternal hope, it becomes more natural for us to have our focus set on serving each other instead of serving self. The problem is when we stop living biblically, that patience and comfort is replaced with anxiousness and fear, and hope is exchanged with spiritual unrest. Can I get an amen? You know what I'm talking about, right? We've all walked in that place where I'm patient. I'm waiting on the Lord. I don't feel like I got to rush or push anything or make anything to happen, and I feel this comfort that comes across me. I feel hope. And then on other situations, I'm not that way at all. I'm anxious. I even can become fearful about things. I get distracted, and hope becomes spiritual unrest. Oh, you just can't stop, you know. It's like, well, we need to resolve. And so we know that. We're fluctuating people, which is unfortunate, but the reality is it's true. And what the Lord wants for us is he wants patience and comfort and that eternal hope to be everything for us all the time. That's why we're people of the Bible. That's why we're constantly reading the Word, because he's telling us hope and patience and comfort is found in the Word. And my guess is for any of us, when we're not finding patience and comfort and hope, we've probably pulled back from our time in the Word. We've probably pulled back from our time with the Lord while we're in the Word. And what happens? We revert back to just like it was before we had him, even if in little bits. Because the wisdom of the world or the pursuits of the world can never accomplish the patience that God wants to give us, the hope that he wants to instill in us, the comfort that he wants to provide to us. Wisdom in the world, I think, is one of the big things that the church can get stuck in or pulled off base with. Because it makes sense. You see things and you see people being successful, and even in our Western culture. I think Western culture, just like every other culture, but we live in a Western culture, has some pitfalls, right? Capitalism is great and terrible. It's great if you're making stuff to meet your basic needs, because the Word says, why do you spend for that which is not bread? Now you're thinking of all the Christmas presents you just bought, right? And what he's saying to us is you don't just have to have bread and water alone, but he's saying, why do you willy-nilly throw money away on all your pursuits and pleasures, distracting yourself? When he says, really, it's the basics that you need, isn't it? And maybe you'd actually find more joy in the basics. And again, I'm not saying you can't have good and fun stuff, but the Western culture can say, but I've got to plan ahead. I've got to do all these things. I've got to lay all this money aside. I've got to do this and that. And honestly, that might be more an attitude of anxiousness and fear than it is of peace and patience, comfort and hope. And I'm not saying don't be wise. Do be wise. Be wise with all the money that is God, that he loans to you. Be wise with all that. But the person who kind of comes to the point of saying, well, but we have to take care of here and now first, they look at the scriptures he's talking about here, and they say, well, they're impractical. And we can actually come to the point where we say, that's dangerous living. You're telling people to live dangerously. And I'm saying, yes. Live dangerously in the world to live in faith in Jesus Christ. I'm absolutely telling you that. I'm telling all of us that. And I'm telling you, we fluctuate. We do that for a while, and we can tend to come back and we go, but oh no, I gotta secure this. And there is a reasonable balance in that. But if we come to the point where we say, hey, living scripturally is impractical and it's dangerous, then I'm going to have to segment that in certain parts of my life, then expect that anxiety and fear and spiritual unrest will replace peace, patience, and hope. Expect that. It's a guarantee, actually. That's what the Lord is telling us. How many people do you see who are wealthy beyond measure, who are more busted up, going to counseling and therapy and committing suicide and other things? I mean, we see quite a few of them. It's culturally the way it works. How many stars are in drug rehabilitation or alcohol treatment? How many? Well, how many millions do they have that you and I are never going to see? The pursuits of the world can't provide what God wants to provide. Yet for those who want to live in this eternal hope, for us, what we need to realize is biblically is the only way for thinking. It can't be paired along another way of thinking where you do both. You know, you kind of decide which track you're on at the moment or which one fits in each. It's the only way of thinking about everything. And as we've already learned in the book of Romans, it happens by renewing our mind. There was a call for renewing our mind in Jesus. And where is that found? In the Word. In the Word. God says we immerse ourselves there, and then the peace and patience and hope that we're looking for will be found. It will be there. Verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you caught this, but Paul just stopped, like he was teaching, and he did something that he doesn't frequently do in these letters. He stopped in the middle of the teaching, and what did he do? He prayed. This is a prayer. All of a sudden, he's praying about this whole thing, and you go, well, that seems interesting to put right here, but I think he understands, because he's praying for the ability of the Holy Spirit to be released in us to pull this off. Because everything I just described, you go, in the natural, that's not even just hard, it's impossible. And so Paul says, okay, now that I've told you these impossible things, let me tell you how you do it. And I'm going to pray for you that you would receive it. It's going to be through the Holy Spirit doing it. And Paul realizes it's going to take God's help for us to live this way. It's going to take his leading and his strength, his energy, and all those things to live for others over self, to be able to create unity over division, which is the revealed goal again and again here. And the fact is that God needs to grant us this miraculous power to do so. You can't find it by just pursuing it. You have to pursue him. It's contained in the person of God himself, and that's our relationship with him that we need in order to have this. But specifically, he's praying for us to be like-minded toward one another. Like-minded. Not clones, not giving up your autonomy or the way that you think or the way you see the world. That's not what he's saying, but we have to be like-minded in Christ so that we're saying the same thing, we're speaking the same thing. Speaking unified about what truth is, what life is, about serving each other as opposed to serving self, that we might come together to glorify him. And that's the point in that verse, is at the end of it, we'd all come together to bring glory to God. What you're going to see over and over again is if we want to bring glory to God, you got to do it united. I would challenge you to do this. Go home today. Don't do it now on your phone, because then you'll hang up everything else I'm saying, which I understand, but don't do it. Go on your internet and search Bible verses about unity. Type it in. You're going to find hundreds. They don't stop coming. And every one of them is so powerful about God's call for us to be united, about us telling us that it's sin to not be united, about his desire, his joy, his purpose. I mean, you'll read for hours about the unity that God desires inside the church if you simply search for those Bible verses with unity in them. Trust me, I did it last night. I was curious, how many verses are there in unity? I'm like, okay, I don't have time for this right now, but I'll come back to this. The Lord is serious about unity. And everything he's been telling us up to this point, he's saying these are the attitudes and characteristics and the things that you must do in your actions toward each other if you want lasting unity. All this is leading to that point, unity. And as you look at the world is in perfect unity, so the church should be, right? Nobody laughs. Come on, the world isn't in perfect unity. You got me on this, right? Unity is something that people are striving for, and they know we need it, and they desire it, but we try to do it by natural ways. And God says, again, even this, even unity is only found in him. And this is why not forsaking the fellowship and coming together is so important. It's important for us to be in the word together, to be in worship together. And as a family of believers, we know that there are people who are not in the sanctuary with us today because they're out in the hall doing ministry, even securing the church. They're in the back with the kids doing kids' ministries. There's a lot of things going on, and we rotate in and out. And some people aren't here today because they're sick. And some people aren't here today because they got a chance to go be with vacation with their family, maybe an early Christmas. And every week, the fluctuation is back and forth like that. And occasionally we miss the study together and the worship together. And that's why as a church, we believe it's really important that you have notes. And we type out the sermons and notes. That's why we post them on our website so you can go back and listen to the audio. That's why we have broadcast service going on live at the same time. So if you're home and you're not here with us, hi, that you're at home. We want you to be invested with us in the same places in Scripture. We want you to hear those parts. We want you to be involved in worship. That's why we put the worship in the live streaming too. Because we know that when we're all worshiping and we're all praying and we're all studying the Bible together, there's a unifying factor going on. You can go home and you can read your devotional and you can read a different devotional and you could read a different devotional and you could be in a different place and you're reading in the Word. And we will come together and have something in common. But when we're all in the Word together, when we're all experiencing worship together, a unifying thing is happening. That the Lord is pleased by that because, again, unity is throughout the Word. He wants us unified. We're all having a like-minded, purposeful response together. Like-minded. I know that at least 80% of you are engaged in the message today. At least 80. I'm hoping more, right? I have those days, too. I get it. So I'm hoping we're all like thinking about the same thing right now. When we get up from church service today and you go out and you eat some cookies and you have some coffee or you go out and look at the trailer, that you'll be talking about the things and focusing on the same things together. Wait, I got to serve others better than myself. This way nobody gets out the door today. You first, no you. No you first, no you. So it can backfire, but you get the idea. You'll be thinking together, unified. This is why we get together as a body of believers and we work on this very thing. This is perfectly describing what church service is. And not just church service, but the time before and the time after. It's a unifying force in the church to come together, to be like-minded with one goal, to glorify God in our unity. How do you glorify God? This is another way. Being united in him. Yet another practical rubber meets the road part here, now that we've kind of looked at the first six verses, is that we see a combination of things being told to us in these verses. And I want to be very practical because I want to be able to implement these things. On one hand, we've all been called to build up and to bear up one another. And that's having a focus on others over self. And yet at the same time, we're told that we need to be people who spend time alone with the Lord in the Word, together in the Word, alone in prayer, together in prayer. And if you're like me, you're going, okay, 24 hours and I'm sleeping six of them. If you're saying eight, I'm jealous. But nonetheless, there's a time factor. And so we say, where am I going to do this? I mean, what comes first? Well, I got to tell you, in that kind of thinking, some people say, oh, there's always something to do. I've got to be serving. I've got to do something. And often what they miss is the unity. They're out doing something else. They're here and they're gone because there's always tasks. And they can be God-given tasks. And they're serving other people. But they don't come in and they join in the worship. They don't come in and they join in the teaching. They don't come in these unifying church services. They kind of play the lone dog, and that's a miss. Where others we've seen, man, they love to study the word, and they love to pray, and they do that so much that they never actually get to the point where they're serving anybody because they just don't make time for that. So you say, which one am I to do, Rob? You say, both of these are here, and I'm going to tell you the word says both, but in order. An order is important here. The order is always important in the word. And Jesus, again, shows us in the life that he lived that he did serve people. But what he shows us is he gets the power to serve people by first being with God the Father. Spending time being spiritually built up, spiritually filled up. And out of what he gets from the Father, then he is able to give, serving others as he selflessly lived for other people. So we actually need to do both. Both have to be in there. And I'm going to tell you that when we put the first things first, then what will happen is we'll be filled up, we'll be poured out, we'll return and be filled up again and continue to repeat this process until Jesus takes us home or calls us home. One way or the other. That is the Christian-filled life. That is the direction. That is the call. And some people say, I don't want to do it. And I say, okay, great, that's fine. No peace, no patience, no comfort for you. Because that's where it comes. And guess what I've learned? When we live this way, God makes the time. He finds a way to shove in extra time or suspend time or change your focus and priorities away from things that are wasting time. Because he says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. Redeem the time. And we can get stuck doing things that don't matter. And we say, oh, but I couldn't pray today because I was too busy doing this or doing that. And you go, that's more important. And I stand guilty. I'm with you. Well, if you think I'm just lecturing you because I'm walking on water, I'm not. I've been in these same places too. And I've had the same experience. The patience and the joy dissipate until I return. I get filled up. I pour out. I return to get filled up again, and I repeat daily. And guess what happens? The patience and the joy return. An overarching attitude of the hope of God poured upon me fills me again. And the beauty is, each one of us gets to decide what we want to do. Want the peace and the patience? Do it that way. Happy with the unrest and anxiety? Keep going. Actually, don't. Turn around. Go that way. Verse 7, he kind of changes direction here a little bit to make a point for unity. So I'll just read it to you and then explain here. It says, therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And so this verse here now really sets up verses 8 through 13. And it shows a pattern again of God's desire for unity. I mean, if you thought unity was part of the message up to this point, you haven't seen anything yet. Because now he's going to nail it home. He's going to talk about the need for the church in Rome with both Jews and Gentiles to unite. This has been a big piece of this letter. There were some divisions, some controversy over the use of their liberties. The Jews had an idea of things that shouldn't be allowed, even though God made liberty for it. And the Gentiles were saying, hey, why are you dissing on us? Because we're simply walking in the freedom of Christ. And so there was this conflict. And so he's going to deal with this dispute over their liberties. And again, this is the very picture of what happens when immaturity is in the church. And I don't mean immaturity in a bad way. I'm not saying that they failed to engage or to grow up, but rather that they just needed more time, more experience, more understanding. And again, that's what Paul's providing. He's teaching them here. So the conflicts are there because of immaturity, and this is Paul's approach to teach them so they can mature. And his call is for them to have the same mind in receiving one another. The same way, and this is the big piece, the same way Jesus received us. Right there in the verses. To receive one another the same way Jesus received us. Now, I have a question for you. Do you remember where you were at and what your life was like when you called on Jesus and he received you? I bet it was pretty clean and squeaky and perfect, and you were serving everybody and had no sin in your life. And you know, I'm lying again. I don't believe that at all. You were a hot mess. And I know that based on the fact that I was a hot mess. And the way Jesus received me was amazing. He should not have received me that way. Well, okay, that goes to your salvation. Let's go to the next part. What about after you believed? He's been receiving us each day. He says his mercies are new every morning. And I say, thank you, God, for mercies that are new every morning. And as we've been discussing, we didn't instantaneously mature at salvation. And as a matter of fact, that can be seen right now because none of us are fully mature yet. Right? You get that, right? None of us are fully mature yet. We're maturing, we're growing, that just hasn't happened yet. And again, I've been confessing to you every week that I haven't fully matured yet either. So again, that dispels any rumor that I got it all together, because none of us have it all together. But hopefully, we're maturing more and more. We're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is the call for every one of us. Anybody who tells you they've fully matured is a liar. They're a fraud. It isn't that way. It won't happen until we see him face to face. That's just the way it is. And how do you picture Jesus receiving you? How do you picture that? On the day you were saved, how do you picture him receiving you? Yesterday, when you made some dumb choices. This morning, on the way to church, when you kicked the dog, and you apologized to Jesus, and the dog, hopefully, too, kicked the dog, give him a treat and love him, and don't do that again. But let's say you did something dumb, because we do dumb stuff as people. We do dumb, hurtful stuff. And when you come back to Jesus and say, oh man, you gave me that dog, you gave me that wife, you gave me that house, that car that didn't start great. And I just complain, God, would you forgive me? How do you see him receiving you? Do you receive him as that child who has that parent who can never get their approval? You know what I'm talking about. You've seen parents like this. You know parents like this. No matter how much effort the child puts, the look the father always gives is, I'm disgusted with you. You'll never be enough. I don't accept you. I don't respect you. You're a loser. You know what I'm talking about. And it breaks your heart that there are parents like that. It does, right? Do you think that's how God receives us? Some people have that image in their head that this is how God does receive us. I'm going to tell you, that's not it. I see God in a totally different way. I see him as that parent who's affirming. Who knows we're going to miss? Who knows we're going to fall short? Who knows it's just not going to work out the way we want it to all the time, even when we put our best effort? And he kind of smiles and says, you know what? Good effort. Good job. Or, yeah, I know that didn't work the way it did. Why don't you come with me and let's talk and try to figure out how we do this differently the next time? That's how God receives us, right? Well, here's the reason that picture is so important. Because we're to receive each other as Jesus and God the Father receive us. And if you picture him as grumpy, maybe you're grumpy with other people. Maybe you don't receive him that way. Maybe you're always like, well, you're not going to be enough. We'll put up with you. Somehow you're going to get into heaven. And we can go all the way through the spectrum, but really when it comes down to it, what's the real picture here? We're to receive people with that same kind of loving, grace-filled, protective, building up attitude in Jesus that he has for us. And the question is, how are we doing in this? How are you doing in that? When other believers come to the church and talk to you, do they run away? Do they feel built up or beat up? Do they feel lifted up or put down? Do they feel grace and mercy or condemnation and judgment? And these are things we have to think about, because we're supposed to receive one another in this way. This is the calling. And now he's going to go into these verses 8 to 13, and he's going to give us multiple examples from the Old Testament that show us that God has always had a plan to unite the Jew and Gentile. This is an eternal plan. This isn't an afterthought. And he wants to unite them in the family of faith in Jesus. So unity, again, is that big picture, his desire. So just hear this, and I'm going to show you the Jew and Gentile piece in all four of these Old Testament verses. He's starting in verse 8. He says, now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision, which would be the Jewish people, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, Jewish, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, Old Testament quote here, from David, and it says, for this reason I, David being a Jew, will confess you, the Lord, among the Gentiles and sing your name. 2 Samuel. Verse 10. Now he says, and again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, which are the Israelites, in Deuteronomy 32. And again he says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you his people, Israelites. Psalm 117. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, very Jewish. If you didn't get that, you need to read more Old Testament. And he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Folks, do you see the Jew and Gentile here in every one of those? That's the point of those passages. That God has always had a plan of uniting the Jew and Gentile in Jesus. This is his, the focus of those verses. You can study all those out, but the point is God's plan has been unity from day one. He wants to unite people in him. That's God's desire. And there's a theme hope, a theme of hope found in here for the in the Lord, and praise that is to be given to him when we come together united. That's what he wants. He wants us to celebrate the hope that he's given us, and he wants us to do it together, united. So when people say to me, I have no need of a church. I don't go to a church. I have a relationship with Jesus. I just keep it to myself. And I said, fail. Fail. Go back, Google search, or whatever search engine you use. Look up unity Bible verses, and you will see that that is a complete failure. But since the problem here that we're reading about in all these verses, and even in the Church of Rome, is the division between the Jew and the Gentile, we might say to ourselves, well, does this have any application for us today? Because truthfully, where we live, geographically, I don't bump into a lot of Messianic Jews, a lot of Jews who believe in Jesus. I bet bump into a few. And whenever I bump into them, there's never this thing of, oh, well, I don't know. We have different rules. I'm actually fascinated. I love to talk to them. They've got all kinds of things to share that just aren't even in my arena of thought. It's wonderful. So there's no disunity in that. But we can also come to this point where it's, you know, that philosophy of it says, well, you know, absence makes the heart grow fonder. And I don't see them all the time. But who I do see all the time is you. And who you see all the time are each other. And so when he's talking about unity, the bigger question might be for us. How's our unity between an electrician and a stay-at-home mom? Between a salesman and a clerk at a store? Between a banker and somebody who does Bible work? How's our unity? Because that's really where the rubber meets the road for us. How are we in unity? And I'm just going to be honest with you here in this piece. I think we do a great job in unity, but at the same time, I'm equally amazed how fragile the church actually is. And I'm not just talking about our church, but I'm talking about the church by and large, how fragile unity in the church is. On one hand, you see people who are absolutely committed to each other, and the next minute you see how they can come apart over almost nothing. At one moment you say, man, the bonds here are unbreakable. This is a family. Like, we care about each other. We would live and die and take the hill. And the next minute you go, wow, are they really dividing over that instantaneously? I mean, they're just, I'm done. I didn't like what you said. Didn't like what you did. I didn't like that sentence you put at the end of the sermon. I'm out of here. And I'm always amazed by that. Because at one point I feel like, wow, we are a family. And I go, there goes one of the family. Music was too loud. Rob made a joke that wasn't funny. Everybody would leave if you left every time I made a joke that wasn't funny. Right? We'd be empty chairs. But really when it comes down to it, the Lord says we're not to fight against each other. We're to fight for each other. We're to fight for each other. And I got to say, there's enough stuff in the world that's causing divisions. There's enough stuff that makes us turn around and want to run away and not be together and say, man, this is difficulty. This is ugly. I don't want to see it. And God gave us this gift of the church body to be that refuge, to be that place of refreshing and maturing and celebration. That's what he created in the church family. Will we ruffle each other's feathers? Absolutely. Should we get over it? Absolutely. Faster than the ruffling happened, get over it. Amen? Amen? This is what he's calling us to. I think of this picture in Psalm 133. He says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And then he skips to verse 3 and it says, it is like the dew of Mount Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. And what was the blessing? Life forevermore. He says, man, unity. There comes this blessing because we're stuck with each other for eternity. You are my brothers and sisters forever. And you say, wow, I don't know, that sounds like a raw deal. But I'm telling you, it's actually a really good deal. That's what the Lord's trying to tell us. And he says, man, we got to bear up one another. We got to build up one another. We put others before ourselves, and we're going to find this unity. And he says, this is what I want you to hang on to. And now as we close in verse 13, Paul is going to pray again because he's witnessed the difficulty of unity in the churches he's planted and the members of believers in his time. And if he had that looking glass into the future, he would see that that would continue all the way till we go home. Unity in the church is difficult because our old nature comes up. And what does our old nature say? Self, self, self. What's in it for me? And the other piece is that Satan is in there. And he's constantly in trying to make divisions, trying to break up God's people, uprooting his thing. And so Paul prays again. Verse 13, he says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, in believing, in believing. I'm making a point there. Did you catch that? Okay. That you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe the church in Jesus can be united? Do you believe that? Do you believe that we can actually create an inseparable bond and function that way as we're growing together in Christ? That we can have an atmosphere where people protect each other, where they overlook transgressions? It says it's the glory of man to overlook a transgression. Do you believe we can have that atmosphere? I do. I believe it. I believe that that's what God wants. And he says, if we do, then it'll be filled with joy and peace now. Do you believe that? I think some people are cynical, honestly, because there is so much division. And we've seen families torn apart. And we've seen workplaces and friendships destroyed and all kinds of garbage happen. And we see it. And we kind of get cynical. At some point, we say, nobody's going to stay together forever. Nobody's going to last. And nobody's going to commit themselves to that level. Nobody's willing to overlook transgressions. I'm going to tell you, man, we should be. That's the prayer. That's Paul's prayer. He says, man, just let this stuff go. What is your hot button issue today? Next week might not even exist. It might not even be on your radar. Do you really want to keep pushing that? He says, this is what we can have. This is what we should have. This is what the reality is for us as believers. And as I was thinking about this, I don't know why, but my mind kept going to Benjamin Franklin when he came out from the Constitutional Convention in 1787. They were trying to figure out what kind of government we would have. And someone said, well, doctor, what have we got, a republic or a monarchy? And he replied, a republic, if you can keep it. And I think far more powerful, I was trying to decide, you know, what would we hear Jesus say if we asked him, what kind of church have you given us? And he would reply, a holy and united one. But he would not reply, if you can keep it. Yeah, what he would reply to us instead, I think, is he would say, if you would abide in me and have faith that I'm working in all of you to bring you to maturity. That's been the message. That's been the message. Abide in him and believe that he's bringing all of us into maturity. See that in each other. Nurture it in each other. Build it up in each other. And it'll be the reality we have here. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the word. Thank you again that you're teaching us and challenging us and stretching us, Lord. I personally love that because I know that, as the song says, prone to wander, Lord. We can wander. And Lord, sometimes we don't even know that we're wandering. Maybe we just get overly busy and we pull back from our time with you and time in the word, and we see this list of tasks and we got to get all this done, and pretty soon we find, Lord, we're not doing so well. And I do picture you, God, just standing there. And I know from personal experience, not just picturing you, that when I've drifted and I come to you, the way you receive me has always been astounding, actually. It makes me realize that I need to do a much better job at being a grace-filled person and receiving other people. Because you're teaching me how much it changes my heart to be loved by you. Lord, help us to love other people. Do the best we can, Lord, to love them the way you do. Father, we want to thank you for the church and for each other. We want to thank you for our opportunity to worship you together, to learn together, to know you together. And Lord, I do pray that you would unite us, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd grant us that gift to be united. Lord, I think of this little congregation and how powerful it is even in working in the world and spreading your love, even in our little community and beyond, in the places we've gone. And I believe it's because of the unity that you've created here. Lord, would you receive our praise and our thanks? And would you also receive our apologies, Lord, where maybe we're not doing that well, where we've offended or we've hurt other people because we realize we owe them an apology, but we also owe you an apology first. Reminds me of even David when he said, Lord, I've sinned against you and sinned against you alone. It's that important, Lord, that we want to come to you right now and say, if we've been sowing discord, if we've been putting ourselves first, if we've caused injury, God, would you forgive us and help us to seek reconciliation and to unite, not to divide. Lord, we love you. We want to glorify you with everything we do. And we don't always do it well. Today, Lord, would you grant us the gift of moving forward in our maturity in you, that we could do it better every day moving forward from this point. Lord, we love you. We thank you for our time together, for this fellowship, for salvation, for mercy, for you. It's all in you. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, I'm going to make this short and simple because, to be honest, all the work has been done on Jesus' side. He was born. He died for you, for your sin, because the wages of sin is death. That's what the book of Romans has told us. But then he says the gift of God is eternal life. And if you'd confess that you've sinned, that you've fallen short, you've gone away from the glory of God, and you would ask him to be your Savior, he says today you'll be saved instantaneously, permanently, forever. You're his. And you follow after him. Today would be your day of deliverance. It'd be salvation for you. Welcome to the family. And we want to tell you, we want to nurture you and support you and help you grow. It's our desire because we love him and we love each other. Would you receive Jesus today? Lord, we thank you now as we now turn to this time of worship, as we close out in song. And we ask that as we move out from this place today, Lord, that you would let the lessons and all that we've pulled from the word permeate into who we are and come out in our interactions. And so we worship you together now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Jealous for me, loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending me. Weight of his wind at birth. And all of a sudden, I am unaware of his actions eclipsed by glory. And I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for. And oh, how we love us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. Oh, how we
May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great Shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see Him face to face. And eternally see Him in all of His glory to forever enter into His rest. And all God's people said, Amen. Hey folks, if you want to today, remember there's some handouts out there for the mobile response unit. And the trailer is out there. If you want to go see it and you want to walk through it, please feel free to do so. Have a great week in Jesus.